I am delighted to be here tonight, and I thank you for the opportunity, and I want to talk to you about my favorite subject tonight. And it's not food. I want to talk to you about people. In fact, I want to talk to you about people. I want to give you five principles about people tonight. Because, folks, the most important thing that I can think of on earth is people, because that's who Jesus died for. Amen? He is in the people business. And I want to talk to you tonight about people. So you see, all of my life, I've tried to help people. I grew up, I'm a third generation preacher. My grandfather was a preacher, my father is a preacher, and still having a dynamic ministry today. I'm a third generation preacher. And when I was a little kid, my brother, who's 2 years older than I am, my brother and I, our favorite thing was to play church. Loved to play church. We'd go about a half a block down to Grandma Mitten's house. And Grandma Mitten was one of the old saints in my father's church. And there we would go into her living room, and she always had three hymn books. And she would pass them out. And on one time, I would lead the singing, and my brother would preach. And the next time, my brother would lead the singing, and I would preach. And Grandma Mitten would sit on the couch and amen us and praise the Lord and hallelujah the whole time through. I'm telling you, we were great preachers at the age of 4 and 5 and 6. Grandma Mitten knew how to bring the best out of kids. My brother and I one day were in the bedroom. That was one of our favorite places to play church. And my mother, that happened to be her place of prayer. And one day we were having a service, and Mom wanted to go to the bedroom to kind of pray, and she wasn't really sure whether she should or not, and because she didn't want to disturb us playing. And finally, she just felt such a burden to pray, she thought, I'll just slip in the bedroom quietly. I'll go down to one end of the bed. I'll just kneel real quietly. I won't say a thing to the boys. I'll let them keep on playing church, and I'll just have my prayer time. So my brother is preaching this day, and my mother comes into the bedroom, quietly kneels at the bed, and he says, "One has come, are there any others?" All my life, I've loved people and wanted to help people. I can remember when I was in the third and fourth grade, when my father would be preaching at the close of the message, when he'd have people bow their heads and have people raise their hands for prayer. I can remember as a third and fourth grader, I would peek and I would look at people who would raise their hands. And I would leave that evening service and I would go back home and I would close my bedroom door. As a little kid, I'd lay across my bed and I'd cry for people that I thought needed God. All my life, all I've ever wanted to do is help people. And now at the age of 45, I have been able over the years to pastor churches and come to conferences just like this and love people and care for people and meet people and reach out to people and encourage and affirm people. And I tell you, it's the most wonderful thing in my entire life. I love people. And I love to see people find Jesus. Don't you? Don't you love to see brand new Christians? I told the pastors at lunch, there's nothing more fun than seeing a whole bunch of brand new babies running around the church. They don't know anything. They're absolutely clueless. But they're so happy, aren't they? Huh? They're just so happy. They haven't been around older Christians long enough to know they shouldn't be that way. They're just so happy. They're just having the best time of their entire life. They don't know whether they're mid-trib, post-trib, pre-trib. They have no clue what they are. Come on now. That's all right. Most of us don't either. I mean, we all have those second coming charts. You've seen those, haven't you, huh? With the lines and the fire and the pitchfork and all the scriptures. You know, one day I got out all of my second coming charts to try to figure out what I was. I had 17 of them. Laid them all over the living room floor, and I just walked around and stepped over them, and I'd look at one for a while and get confused. I'd go to another one, and I'm telling you, they had lines and arrows and scriptures, and one would have a scripture on one side of the line, and the other one have the same scripture on the other side of a line. I just got confused. I believe God in heaven picked up one of our second coming charts. And he's looking at that chart. And he's got his arm around his son. He's saying, "Son, I'm going to send you back down there as soon as I can figure this thing out." Come on now. Our job isn't to figure the chart out. Our job is to get the bride ready. Amen? That's what our job is. It's amazing all the things we want to do we shouldn't be doing. We need to be in the people business, getting people saved. We need to be reaching people. And brand new Christians, they're so much fun. We were in the baptistry the other day, and I was baptizing a brand new Christian, 26 years old, never been in church in all of his life. And I was ready to lay him under the water, and I had my hand in the air, and I was saying to him, "Upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and obedience," and he saw my hand in the air. He had never been to church. He had never been to a baptism service. He looked at that hand in the air, and he thought, "What's that hand in the air for?" Now that he's asking the question, I'm starting to ask that same question myself. He looked at that hand in the air, and he kind of looked down for a moment. He looked back at my hand in the air, and all of a sudden, a big old smile got across his face, and he gave me a high five right in the baptistry. I thought I was going to die. I'm not worried about baptizing him. I am now holding on to the side of the baptistry. I am laughing. I'm saying, "Dear Jesus, help me to hold on. If my arms slip, I'll die. I'll drown right under my own baptistry." I finally got myself together. I went back over, started to raise my hand, said, "No way," and dropped him right under the water. I love people. I'm telling you, they come in all sizes, they come in all shapes, but that's exactly what Jesus came to die for, people. He's in the people business. I'm in the people business, and we need to be in the people business here. Let me give you five principles I know about people. Principle number one, everybody wants to be somebody. First principle I want to talk to you about tonight is the fact that every person in this auditorium tonight wants to be important. Every person in this room wants to be affirmed. Every person in this room wants to be loved. Every person in this room wants to be well thought of. Everybody wants to be somebody. I find that to be true from the smallest of kids to the oldest of adults. I find that the years do not take away our yearning and desire to really be somebody. Every year we have a living Christmas tree at Skyline. 30,000 people come during the season. And we minister to a lot of people. My favorite thing a couple years ago at the Living Christmas Tree was when the kids, they came up and they did a song with candles and they sang "Jesus, the Light of the World." Now after that little song that night, and of course, they'd have to do it because we do it 30 times because we only can seat 1,000 people in the auditorium. So we have to do 30 performances. And after that first performance that night, they came around the edge and they started to go back this aisle. And as they got clear to the back of the auditorium, I was back there. They didn't have a clue I was there. And as they came by, I was clapping my hands and I was telling them, "Good job, kids. You were terrific. Good job." And they looked up at it. "Ooh. I pissed him. Nothing went." Second performance, after they finished singing "Jesus, the Light of the World," they went over to the corner, and as they turned the corner, I could see their faces even in darkness because the candles are on. And as soon as they turned the corner, guess what? They looked to see if I was back there again. And when they saw me back there, a big smile came across their face. Because they knew in about 35 or 40 more feet, they were going to get loved and affirmed and believed in. And this time when they were going out, they said, "Pastor, oh, good to see you." And I'm giving them high fives and telling them what a good job they're doing. By the third performance, when they were finished, as they turned the corner, they had a smile on their face. And they were waving to me from the front as they went back to the back. I'm telling you, no matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, no matter what your background, everybody wants to be somebody. And I'm in the people business, and one of the things I want to do is be a chief cheerleader for people. I want to be an encourager. I want to be able to lift them up. A couple Sunday nights ago, we had the marvelous Azusa University Choir at our church. It was a marvelous evening of worship and praise. After the service, Little Rachel came up to me. Rachel is about 5 or 6 years old. She has a sister named Erica, a couple years younger. Cute as could be. I tell their parents to hold tight to them or I'm going to kidnap them for sure. They're just the cutest little girls. And she came up after service and I knelt down beside her and she threw her arms around me and said, "Oh, Pastor," she said, and she held up a tooth. She said, "I lost my tooth tonight." Oh, I said, "Rachel, let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. Some people say there's a tooth fairy. I don't know about that, but I want to tell you, I'm your friend and I love you." And I reached in and I gave her a $10 bill and I said, "No, I'll tell you something, Rachel. You take yourself and you take your sister and you take your mom and dad out to Baskin Robbins to celebrate. You go out. You lost that tooth. You need some ice cream." I happen to think that's a cure-all, folks. She took her family out to Baskin Robbins. Last Sunday, I'm out between the second and third service shaking hands. Little Rachel and her sister Erica saw me. They're coming across. I'm down on my knees again. They put their arms around me. And she said, "Oh, Pastor," she said, "we went to Baskin Robbins. And thank you, thank you, thank you. Kissy, kissy, kissy." And then she says, "Guess what? I think I got another loose tooth." And then she said, "And next month's my birthday." I'm here to tell you, everybody wants to be somebody. Everybody wants to be affirmed. Everybody wants to be loved. Everybody wants to be cared for. My niece, Jennifer, what an incredible little girl she is, lives in Ohio, my sister's girls. And a couple of months ago, I was able to go back to Cincinnati, and I had not seen the newest addition to the family, and that is a new nephew. Now, you've got to understand something. I give nicknames to all the nieces and all the nephews. I give nicknames to my kids. I think everybody ought to have an affirming nickname. Now, you see, for my son, Joel Porter, he's my number one son. And for my 15-year-old daughter, Elizabeth, she's the apple of my eye. And for little Jennifer, my niece in Ohio, many, many years ago, when she was just real little, I started calling her Sweet Pea. And for Rachel, her older sister, she's my angel. Now, there's only one angel. There's only one Sweet Pea. There's only one number one son in my life, and there's only one apple of my eye, and I've got nicknames for all of them. When I was back in Cincinnati to see my nephew that was at that time 3 months old, we kind of got together in a restaurant and started to celebrate and just to get together as a family to enjoy each other again. And pretty soon I noticed Jennifer was sitting over beside me, and she whispered in my ear, and she said, "Uncle John, what's my brother's nickname going to be?" You say, "What are you saying, John?" It's very simple. Everybody wants to be somebody. And every Sunday I have the privilege of preaching to the finest people in the world. And I walk out. And when I walk out, you know what I do? I put tens on top of their heads. You see, I believe everybody's a ten. And I believe that you get out of people exactly what you expect out of people. And I believe if you put a 10 on their head, they'll respond like a what, crowd? You better believe it. And if you put a 2 on their head, they'll respond like a... You see, I believe you get out of exactly what you put into it. And I believe that we rise to the expectations of people that like us the very most. And I believe that we'll do everything in our power never to disappoint people that put 10s on our head. Because everybody wants to be somebody. The second thing I know about people is that nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. The second thing I know about people is that nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. In other words, people don't want to know how smart you are. They don't want to know how smart I am. They don't want to know all the good things. The only thing they really want to know from us, first of all, is, does that person really love me? The moment they realize that I care about them, or the moment that I realize that you care about me at that moment, then you can tell me a lot of things. But the first thing that people want out of other people is love. Now, when are we going to learn that? I know there are a lot of Sunday school teachers here tonight. How many Sunday school teachers are in the auditorium today? Raise your hand real high. My goodness, there are hundreds of Sunday school teachers. Now, I know you have curriculum and you have material that you use. And you know what I'm always wondering? I'm always wondering, when are they going to give you some material that tells you the most important thing? I'm still waiting for a certain curriculum to say something, and I haven't found one yet. Let me tell you about it. You see, you have material, good material, teaches you how to do lessons, has good visual aids, you have all kind of tools that you use. I think that is absolutely wonderful. But I wonder when somebody's going to walk along Sunday school teachers and tell them something, the most important thing they'll ever tell a Sunday school teacher. And that is, more important than the lesson that you teach is the life that you lead. More important than all the visual aids that tell the kids in your class that God loves them is when you and I, as Sunday school teachers or pastors or Christian leaders, when you and I stand before our people and not tell people that God loves them, but show the love of God through our lives. You see, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Let me prove the point. When I grew up in Sunday school, I had three Sunday school teachers that have made a lasting impression in my life. Now, I want to say something about all three teachers. All three teachers, I cannot remember one lesson that they ever taught in the Sunday school class. If you would come to me and say, John, if these three people made such a great impression on your life, tell me what they told you. I couldn't tell you the lesson that they taught. You see, I don't remember the lesson they taught, but I do remember the love that they gave. Let me talk to you about Katie. Katie was my second grade Sunday school teacher. She was incredible. She loved us. And when we were sick, she'd come to see us. I'd be sick and she'd come to visit me and she'd say, "Oh, Johnny Maxwell, I missed you last Sunday in church. Oh," she said, "I wanted to see how you were doing." And we'd talk a while and she'd put a whole bunch of love on me. And then she'd reach in her purse and she'd give me a 5-cent trinket that I thought was worth $1 million. And say, "Oh, Johnny, I hope you can come to Sunday school next Sunday because we missed you so much last week." In fact, she said, "Would you do me a favor?" "What's that, Katie?" "Would you do me a favor? When you go to Sunday school class next Sunday, when you sit there, you know we have a lot of kids." And we had a lot of kids in that second grade class. In fact, Katie Hutchison averaged 49 second graders in her class. She'd say, "Johnny," she said, "when you get in the class next Sunday, I want to make sure I see you because I really teach better when you're there." So she said, "When I get up to teach, would you just raise your hand and kind of wave to me? And I'll see you. And I'll smile and I'll feel better and I'll teach better." Sunday morning comes. I'm in bed, sick unto death. Asiatic flu. German measles. Do you ever notice we always blame our diseases on another country? Now we got in California, the Mediterranean fruit fly. It's not the California fruit fly. No, a little Mediterranean fruit fly. Little sucker got on a ship, came all the way around, jumped off and been bugging us ever since. I'm sick unto death, but about 8:30, I'm out of bed, and my parents say, "Johnny, what are you doing?" "I'm going to Sunday school." "What do you mean you're going to Sunday school?" "I got to go to Sunday school." "What do you mean you got to go to Sunday school?" "I got to go to Sunday school because Katie's waiting on me." And I'd go to class, and Katie would finally get up to teach. And when she'd get up to teach, I'd sit real straight up and, she'd smile, nod, and teach. As I look back on that experience of second grade with Katie, every Sunday when Katie would get up to teach, there'd be a half a dozen kids raise their hand and say, "Hey, Katie, I'm here. Go ahead. Go ahead." Sunday school superintendent came over one day and said, "We're going to divide the second grade class." He had read some book that you grow by dividing. You don't grow by dividing, you grow by loving. You all right out there? And he looked at the class, he said, "Okay, we've got a classroom right across the hall. How many of you second graders will leave Katie's class and come on over here to the new Sunday school class that we have for you second graders?" And not one kid raised their hand. We sat in our Sunday school chairs and we said, "I shall not be moved." We had the first sit-down strike in the whole church. Why? I'll tell you why. Because people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And we knew that Katie really cared for us. My second favorite Sunday school teacher was Roy Rogers. not the. Top fourth grade boys. I don't remember anything Roy Rogers taught us, but I'll tell you what, on Saturdays he'd get us in the station wagon, he'd go around, pick us all up, throw us in the back of the station wagon with our baseball bats and our gloves, and we'd go out to Ted Lewis Park, and he'd teach us how to bat, and he'd teach us how to steal second, and he'd teach us how to make double plays, and we'd roll around in the dirt all day and have the best time playing ball with Roy, and he'd put us back in the station wagon, and we'd go up North Court Street in Circleville, Ohio, and we'd stop at the Dairy Queen, and he'd buy us a foot-long hot dog with sauce and a big chocolate milkshake. Loved Roy Rogers. But the teacher that showed me more than anybody else, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care, was my seventh grade boys teacher named Glenn Leatherwood. Now there was a teacher. First of all, let's talk about seventh grade boys. I love it. Lady clear back, halfway back, said, let's not talk about seventh grade boys. First of all, let me just take a poll. Are there any seventh grade boys teachers here? Yes, I see that hand. Are there any others? I saw four or five hands. You can't tell from where you're seated, but you ought to have seen the expression on their face. They look a little dazed. You see, seventh grade boys teachers, they just kind of one day leave their class and go to be with Jesus. You go to a seventh grade boys teacher and you sit down with a seventh grade boy teacher and you talk to them about Daniel in the lion's den, they'll say, big deal. And we had one of those seventh grade boys classes, and I'm telling you, they were a rowdy bunch. I many, many times was ashamed of the whole group. You're a smart crowd, aren't you, huh? Nothing passes you folks up here. Well, you know how seventh grade boys are. Wiggly, squirmy, talking, fighting, doing everything but listening. And Glenn would sit up there, and he'd teach that class, and we'd be just as squirrely as possible. But I want to tell you something. There was a time in Glenn when he would teach, almost every Sunday, when every boy quit squirming and fastened their eyes on Glenn Leatherwood. You see, there would be a time when Glenn's voice would break. And when Glenn's voice broke, every one of us knew that he was about to tell us how much he loved us. And even seventh grade boys will quit squirming when somebody wants to put some special love on him. One day, his voice began to break, and every kid kind of turned around, looked up at Glenn, and he looked at us, and tears were just streaming. And he said, right after the class, he says, I have something special for four of you boys. He said, as soon as the class is over, I'd like to see Steve Benner and Phil Conrad and Junior Fowler and John Maxwell. Just for a second, I got something great to tell you. After that class, we went over down in the basement of East Ohio Street in Circleville, Ohio, and Glenn Leatherwood got around us, and I'll never forget, he got down around us on his knees, and he put his arms around us and said, let me tell you something, fellas. He said, you know, every Saturday night I pray for the class. Every Saturday night I go through every name of every boy in my seventh grade class. Last night, he said, while I was going through every name, he said, I felt God tell me that you four boys were going to be called into the ministry. And I wanted to be the first one to tell you. And he gathered us real close to him. And he said, I also wanted to be the first to lay hands on you and pray for you. And down in that corner basement of that church, this godly Sunday school teacher layman laid his hand upon my head and gave me that night what I have always considered to be my official ordination into the ministry. By the way, Junior Fowler pastors in Oklahoma. Steve Benner pastors in Ohio. Phil Conrad pastors in Arizona. And I pastor in California. I went back to see the old man a few years ago. He taught junior high boys for over 30 years. And I sat down with him and I told him how he had impacted, influenced my life. And I said, Glenn, do you know how many men are in the ministry today because of your Sunday school class. And the old man looked at me and said, John, I'm not sure, but he says, I know for sure that there are over 30 men in the ministry today that were called to preach out of my Sunday school class. You see, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. The third principle I want to give you tonight, very important one, and that is everybody who belongs to the body of Christ belongs to everybody that belongs to the body of Christ. Now, I'll say it again because that's long. That's a tongue twister. That kind of takes us around the track a couple times, but let me do it to you one more time. Everybody that belongs to the body of Christ belongs to everybody who belongs to the body of Christ. What I'm saying there is we are related. We are together. You and I are brothers and sisters, and we need to remember who we are, and we need to remember to take care of each other. Let me show you what I mean. You see, I find too many Christians that are what I call lone rangers. I find too many Christians who basically they're trying to do it on their own. And I read this recently, and I thought it probably hits it better than anything else I could say. And so let me just show you what I mean. This is a story told about a bricklayer who tried to move about 500 pounds of bricks from the top of a four-story building to the sidewalk below. The problem was he tried to do it alone. In his own words, taken from his insurance claim form. Are you ready? It would have taken too long to carry the bricks down by hand, so I decided to put them in a barrel and lower them by a pulley which I had fastened to the top of the building. After tying the rope securely at ground level, I then went up to the top of the building, fastened the rope around the barrel, loaded it with bricks, swung it over the sidewalk for the descent. Then I went down the sidewalk and untied the rope. Let me do it if you don't mind. I untied the rope, holding it securely to guide the barrel down slowly. But since I weigh only 140 pounds, the 500-pound load jerked me from the ground so fast that I didn't have time to think of letting go of the rope. And as I passed between the second and third floors, I met the barrel coming down. This accounts for the bruises and the lacerations on my upper body. I held tightly to the rope until I reached the top, where my hand became jammed in the pulley. This accounts for my broken thumb. At the same time, however, the barrel hit the sidewalk with a bang, and the bottom fell out. With the weight of the bricks gone, ready for another trip? With the weight of the bricks gone, the barrel weighed only about 40 pounds. Thus, my 140-pound body began a swift descent. I met the empty barrel coming up. This accounts for my broken ankle, slowed only slightly. I continued the descent and landed on the pile of bricks. This accounts for my sprained back and broken collarbone. At that point, I lost my presence of mind completely, and I let go of the rope. You all right, sir? I let go of the rope and the empty barrel came crashing down on me. This accounts for my head injuries. And as for the last question on your insurance form, what would you do if the same situation arose again? Please be advised, I am finished trying to do the job all by myself. You see, that's exactly what happens. That's exactly what happens when we try to do it alone instead of realizing that everybody that belongs to the body of Christ belongs to everybody that belongs to the body of Christ. In other words, we're related. We're brothers and sisters in Jesus. One of the things I try to do in my people principles is I try to know everybody I can by name. We have three services on our main campus, and we have one service that we started the 1st of January in El Cajon at the Performing Arts Center. So we have now four services on Sunday morning. I preached the first two on the main campus, jump in a car, go the 10 miles, and I preached the fourth service while one of my staff is preaching the third service at Skyline, the main campus. I preached the fourth service at the Performing Arts Center. We started this church with basically non-church people the first Sunday of January, and in 10 weeks we've already had a high day of over 900 adults in the service. And one of the things I told my people were that if they would just get their picture taken, I'd memorize every name in the church. And we have people with Polaroids every Sunday. And they just stand there and they just get their picture taken, and we put their names under their pictures. And then they hand me the pictures. This happens to be last Sunday's. They hand me the pictures and I take them with me. And I just, every day, I go through every one of the pictures and I memorize names and I pray for the people as I go through them. It's been absolutely incredible what God has done. I've already learned by memory over 400 adults' names. The lady right here on top, Eileen Whistle, bless her heart. Last Sunday, she just came a week before. I was out in the foyer area shaking hands, walked up to her, she looked at me. And I said, "Oh, Eileen, that's good to see you." And big tears came into her eyes. And she said, "You remember my name." After the service 2 weeks ago, a little girl came up to me. Oh, she's about 10 years old. And she stopped about 5 feet from me. And she just looked at me and she pointed at me. She said, "Do you know my name?" And I got down on my knees and I said, "I sure do. Come here, Tara." And that little gal broke down. She just came over and I put my arms around her. I looked over about 15 feet and there was her mother, Kim, standing. And the tears were just flowing down Kim's face as I hugged that little girl. You say, "What are you talking about, John?" I'll tell you what I'm talking about. We're all part of the body of Jesus Christ. And we're brothers and sisters. And we're going on a journey together. And it's best for us to love each other now and to know each other and get acquainted with each other and put out that effort to know each other. It's amazing what happens when you just let people know. You take the extra effort every Sunday morning. It's a very simple rule I have at my church. The rule is, by the time church starts, I don't want any pastors in the offices. You know why? I want them out there shaking hands with the people. I want them to get to know the people. I want them to walk through the crowd slowly. About 15 minutes before I go out, our congregational care pastor comes into the office and he goes through a whole list of everybody that's been in the hospital that week, where they are, how they're doing, some of them who've been released. He gives me all that information so I can go out there and I just walk slowly through the crowds and shake hands. You see, I know some pastors, bless their whole heart, they're back in some study working on that message. I want to tell you something, pastors. If you haven't got that message by Sunday morning, you don't need to go to your study to ask God to help you. You better get out and shake all the hands you can, because after the service, you're going to need all the help you can get. And we just walk slowly through the crowds. Somebody will come up and say, "Hey, pastor, my wife's going to the hospital." And I just stop right there and we do those 30-second prayers and I just pray for her. We don't need to pray for missionaries in Indonesia. Pray for his wife in the hospital. 30-second prayers. I'll bet I pray 230-second prayers every Sunday. Walking slowly through the crowd, and after the final service is over, I shake everybody's hand until everybody is gone. And finally, when there isn't anybody to shake hands and hug, I hug a telephone pole and jump in a car and go home. Why? I'll tell you why. Because I learned a long time ago, we're all part of the body of Jesus Christ, and we have a relationship one with another, and everybody who belongs to the body of Jesus Christ belongs to everybody that belongs to the body of Jesus Christ. Principle number four, the fourth thing I know about people, is that anybody who helps somebody influences a lot of bodies. Anybody who helps somebody influences a lot of bodies. What I'm saying is, when you and I begin to pour our effort into helping someone else, it is absolutely amazing how we will encourage and influence a lot of other people. In San Diego, for the last 3 years, we have given away over $300,000 to the Child Abuse Prevention Foundation. for Christmas. We put on a big benefit and we bring everybody in and we give us money away and the city doesn't know how to handle us. They write articles about us in the newspaper and they do editorials about us on the 11 o'clock news and they come out and interview me and they say, now what's in it for you? And I look and I say, nothing. In fact, the one ground rule we have is that we won't allow any attachment at all to Child Abuse Prevention Foundation. We don't have anybody in our church that's a board member of that organization. We keep a completely hands off because we just want to give something to somebody in the name of Jesus with no strings attached. You can't believe what it's done to influence our city. I could tell you story after story of how people have been influenced because we've just been reaching out, loving these people. But let me show you a principle. Let me teach this principle in the best way I know to teach it. Because I learned a long time ago. You know our tendency is to hold back. Our tendency is to see somebody that has a need, and our tendency is just to kind of hold back, not because we don't want to meet that need, but we're kind of waiting for somebody else to do something about it. 3 years ago, every year they have a Holiday Bowl in San Diego. 3 years ago, and it's been my tradition with Dick Peterson, who helps me run in Joy, and a couple other laymen in my church, it's kind of been a tradition for the four of us to go to the Holiday Bowl every year. 3 years ago, we were at the Holiday Bowl, and I think it was Wyoming and Oklahoma State, if I'm not mistaken. But the game was kind of boring, and we were clear in the third quarter, and it was kind of cold that night, unusually cold for San Diego. And the people were kind of listless, and there just didn't seem to be any kind of community or camaraderie or team spirit in the section we were in. And all of a sudden, I looked down, and I saw an old man who's kind of a fixture at Jack Murphy Stadium. He sells newspapers. And every game, you go to Jack Murphy Stadium, you'll see him. He kind of hunts back and he's got newspapers. And when he sells all of his newspapers, he takes a victory lap around the stadium. He'll walk around the stands and he does this number and everybody cheers for him as he goes by. And he's just a good old boy that everybody loves. He's a fixture at Jack Murphy Stadium. With the Holiday Bowl that night, it was kind of cold and I looked down and he had some paper still under his arm. And I looked at Dick and I said, you know what? I think I'm going to let him go home early tonight. And I stood up and said, hey, I need some papers. And he came up to the end of our row and he started to hand one paper down. I said, no, I want all your papers. I want to just buy all your papers tonight so you can go home early. It's kind of cool tonight. You can go home early. And he looked at me and says, you're kidding. I said, no. I said, how many you've got? And I don't know. I think he had about 10 or whatever he had. And he sent the 10 papers down, and I sent a few bills up that way to him. And boy, he got all excited. He sold out in one whack, and he put his hands in the air, and everybody started cheering as he kind of started doing his victory lap. And I looked at Dick, and I looked at Bill and Paul, the guys are with me, and I said, now, if he's smart, instead of going home, he'll go down wherever he gets his papers and says, I have found a guy up in the stadium that's got some severe problems. And he just bought all of my newspapers, and I'd like to have some more newspapers. I think I'm going to go fishing in the same area to see what happens. I said, if he's smart, he won't go home. He'll make some extra money for himself tonight. And about 10 minutes later, here he comes up into my section with an armload of newspapers. And he's looking up there at me. And he said, newspapers for sale. I thought, I'm going to see how long we can carry this one on. I stood up and said, come on up here. He came up here. I said, how many newspapers you got? He counted them. I said, send them on down. He sent a bundle down. I sent him the bucks back that way. And I mean the people. Now the whole section is starting to watch what's happening. He has his hands in the air. And people are clapping and cheering and having the best time. And he kind of does his victory lap. And now we got a whole bunch of newspapers on our lap. The guy said, what are we going to do? I said, well, I think it's time to pass out newspapers. I looked around my section. I said, we got some newspapers here. Hey, who wants a free newspaper? And somebody said, hey, I'll take a sports section. We started passing out newspapers. And before you know it, we've got about 100 people with different sections of the newspaper. And they're sitting up there in the stadium and they're saying, hey, over on page 7 is a good article. And we're starting to talk to each other. You see, we're starting to become family now. You got me? We're becoming community. We're enjoying each other. About 10 minutes later, here comes the boy up with another stack of newspapers. I stood up. I said, come on up here. By this time, we've got 500 people in the section watching what's going on. He sends down the newspapers. I send down the money. We are now passing out newspapers throughout the whole section of that stadium. And everybody's having the best. We're laughing now. 15 minutes earlier, nobody's laughing. Nobody's talking. They're just sitting on their hands watching the ball game board. Now everybody's laughing. Everybody's enjoying themselves. Everybody is having a good time. And then all of a sudden I look up and right in front of me is a peanut vendor. Peanut vendor loaded with peanuts. And I looked at him and he looked at me and I said, I suppose you've been watching this. He said, I sure have. I said, I suppose you want me to buy those peanuts. He said, no. He said, there are 100 bags here. And with that, he dumped them on my lap. And he said, you see that guy over there at the next section? And I looked over there and he was looking at me and he's waving. I don't know who he was. He said, that guy has been watching you and he decided you had enough fun. He was going to get into it too. And here's some peanuts for you. About that time, the newspaper man comes running back up. He looks at me, and I start to stand up, and the guy on the end of our row said, you sit down, you've had enough of this, I'm buying the newspapers this time. He buys the newspapers, passing them out. We took the bags of peanuts. We started throwing them all over the stadium. People sitting there with their newspapers, their peanuts, having the best time, talking to one another, enjoying one another. It got a little boring. About 5 minutes before the end of the game, we decided to go, and the four of us stood up, and when we stood up, the whole section stood up and gave us a standing ovation and high fives all the way out of the stadium. What am I saying? I'm going to tell you exactly what I'm saying. The moment that you begin to turn and help other people, it will influence other people to help other people, and all of a sudden you get something going that is wonderful and alive and exciting. Let me give you one more principle tonight. Principle number 5. And this is the most beautiful of all. And that is God loves everybody. God loves everybody. In fact, what's really exciting is God's in the people business. You say, John, the whole evening all you've done is talk about people. It's because I can't think of anything better to talk about than people. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. God loves people. In my church in Lancaster, Ohio, back in the early 70s when I went to pastor that church, it had plateaued for a period of about 10 years, and I wanted to see it grow. I sat down, I never will forget, I sat down with the church board one night, and I had all the charts, and I was showing them how we ought to start growing, and I gave about a 45-minute pep talk. And you people will find it probably hard to imagine, but I really can get excited. And I gave about a 45-minute pep talk about how the church could grow and how excited I was about the church growth. And finally, when that pep talk was over, I'll never forget, I sat down. And when I sat down, I was so excited because I knew that church board, all as one, would stand up and rise up and say, let's go build a great church for God. Nobody moved. Finally, after the awkwardness of 3 or 4 minutes, a fellow by the name of Jim, who was the lay leader of the church, stood up. Jim's about 6'3", 245, big enough to go bear hunting with a switch. He looked at me and he said, Pastor, you don't understand. I said, what do you mean? He said, we're not opposed to growth. He said, you don't understand. We can't grow here. And I said, what do you mean? Well, he said, we've been plateaued for 10 years, and a couple years ago, we were so concerned about it, we flew in this Sunday school expert from another state. And he flew in for 3 days to look at our church and to look at our Sunday school and look at our space. And he went around and he checked out all the square footage of our church and all the square footage of all of our Sunday school classes. And he came back to the board and he said, Board, you can't grow. You don't have enough room to grow anymore. And I sat there and I thought, where is that doctor Sunday school expert? I gave my board permission to shoot him on sight if they ever saw him. I looked at my board that night and I saw something. I saw they had become paralyzed by another man's perception of what they could or could not do. Listen to me. Don't let anybody come in and limit your life by telling you what you can't do. Don't let anybody ever stifle your potential and pull you down and keep you from being who God really intends for you to be. We started having prayer meetings with the board and things began to happen. And we bought buses and we started going soul winning. And to make a long story short, in that same church where that Sunday school expert said that we could only run about 400 in that same church, within 3 years, we were running 1,000 people. And we became the fastest growing Sunday school in the state of Ohio. In fact, we got a letter saying that we are the fastest growing Sunday school in the state of Ohio. And if we go to Cobo Hall in Detroit, Michigan, they would give us an award because they're going to award every Sunday school in all the 50 states that were the fastest growing. And man, I got all excited and I got about 13 of my key people and we got in a big, huge vehicle and we went up to Detroit, Michigan, ready to get this banner. We were really excited about what God was doing in our church. Never will forget, we stopped at the Holiday Inn about 2 miles from Cobo Hall. We decided to freshen up. I had the best soul winners with me, the people that really had helped me build the church. I came down about 30 minutes before the ceremonies, and there were a couple of my guys down there arguing. And I said, "Guys, what are you arguing about?" And they said, "Well, we all want to ride in the front seat of the taxi cab on the way over." Well, I said, "I'll fix that. I'll ride in the front seat." By the way, the reason they all wanted to ride in the front seat of the taxi cab was whoever got a ride in the front seat would be the person who would be privileged to tell the driver about Jesus. What do you folks argue about? Finally, 3 taxi cabs pulled up. They had no idea. I got in the front seat of the first one. We started to pull out under the canopy of the Holiday Inn. I stuck my hand out and said, "My name's John Maxwell." He said, "Hi, my name's Charlie." We started to pull out from under the canopy. I said, "Charlie, let me ask you a question. If you died right now, would you have the assurance of going to heaven?" He hit the brakes of that car. He looked both ways. He thought for sure I saw something. He didn't. I finally convinced him it was okay to go on, and he proceeded cautiously. The 3 guys in the back of the taxi cab all had their head bowed, and they were praying. And I just talked to Charlie about Jesus and how much Jesus loved him, and old Charlie didn't pay a bit of attention to me. He just looked straight ahead, didn't nod, didn't give me any kind of an understanding he was with me. He just looked straight ahead. And then I saw God do what I've seen God do hundreds of times in my life as I've shared my faith thousands and thousands of times. I saw the Spirit of God look down and say, "Well, Maxwell's trying to witness, and as usual, he's not doing too well. But it's okay, because he's my kind of guy. He tries." He got in the taxi cab with me. Spirit of God climbed over there on Charlie's lap, started knocking on his heart's door, and pretty soon I saw the tears begin to form. By the time we got that 2-mile ride finished at Cobo Hall, Charlie pulled out to let us out to get the banner for being the fastest growing church in the state of Ohio, took off his hat, bowed his head, gave his heart to Jesus. We got out of that taxi cab and we started jumping up and down. We were so excited. We're just like a bunch of kids anyway. We started jumping up and down, and pretty soon the second taxi cab pulls up. We all stopped, and sure enough, they're praying with that driver. They got out, and now we're all jumping up and down, having the best time of our life. People going into the Cobo Hall to get those awards. We could care less about those awards. We're having the time of our life. Third taxi cab pulls up. We look in there, but they didn't pray. They jumped out. Boy, we said, "Guys, we're hoping we go 3 for 3 tonight." Oh, they started laughing. They said, "Listen, our taxi cab driver got under conviction so bad he pulled over about a mile back and got saved." We are now not walking in the Cobo Hall. We are now floating in the Cobo Hall. I'll never forget it. We came in there that night, sat down in that stadium. We decided to look at the program to see what was going to happen. And I opened up my program. I'll never forget it. As I looked at the top of the name, there was a name that arrested my attention who was going to be the master of ceremonies the night that we are going to get the award for being the fastest growing Sunday school in the state of Ohio. You would never guess. Yes, you would guess. I looked at that name and I looked up at the platform. I looked at that name and I looked up the platform. I looked back at that name. I'm a little slow. And I said to myself, that's him. That's him. The master of ceremonies the night that we were to receive the award for being the fastest growing Sunday school in the state of Ohio was Dr. Sunday School Expert. I sat there and I said, whoopee. Whoopee, 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 whoopee. He finally announced the winners. And I went up to the platform to get my banner for saying we're the fastest growing Sunday school in the whole state of Ohio. And he called out my name and I got that banner. And I so desperately wanted to, but didn't. As I went by, I go... I took that banner. We sat back down. I said, guys, that's him. That's the guy. That's the guy who was our church about 8 years ago that told us we couldn't grow. I said, you're kidding. I said, as soon as the service is over, let's surround him. And we did. We got him over in the corner. As soon as the service was over, we got completely around him. There was no way out except the rapture. I put out my hand and I said, sir, you have no clue who I am. But my name is John Maxwell and you know about my church because I pastor Faith Memorial Church in Lancaster, Ohio. And I said, do you remember being there several years ago? He said, oh, well, yes. He said, I was there. Yes, he says, if I remember correctly, they called me to come to your church to do an in-depth survey about the potential and possibilities of your growth and congregation. I said, that's it. That's it. I said, sir, Dr. Sunday School, sir, your honor, sir, I just wanted to report in. I said, do you remember how many people you said we could run in that church? He said, well, I said, it's been a while, but he said, I think it was around 400 to 450. I said, that's it, that's it, that's it. I said, I just wanted to give you the new numbers. I said, I just wanted to tell you, without adding one more Sunday school class, without adding any building, without adding another room, without adding any brick or mortar, I just wanted to tell you that we averaged 1,056 in that building last year. And he looked at me and he said, oh. Now that was profound, wasn't it? He said, oh. And then he caught himself. He said, oh. He said, well, I would imagine you don't have 25 square feet per pupil. And I said, Dr. Sunday School Expert, we have 25 people per square foot. Hey, folks, you see what the difference is. Dr. Sunday School Expert is interested in square feet. And Jesus is interested in people. And there's a world of difference. I want to close with something I recently read. I think it'll put everything into perspective of what I've tried to say tonight about people. Listen carefully, because it'll speak to you. A man fell into a pit and couldn't get himself out. A subjective person came along and said, I feel for you down there. An objective person came along and said, well, it's logical that someone would fall down there. A Christian scientist came along and said, you only think that you're in that pit. A Pharisee said, only bad people fall into pits. A mathematician calculated how he fell into the pit. A news reporter wanted an exclusive story on his pit. A fundamentalist said, you deserve your pit. A Calvinist said, if you'd been saved, you'd never fallen in that pit. A Wesleyan said, you were saved and still fell in that pit. A charismatic said, just confess that you're not in that pit. Did I miss anybody? A realist came along and said, now that's a pit. A geologist told him to appreciate the rock strata in the pit. An IRS man asked if he was paying taxes on his pit. The county inspector asked if he had a permit to dig the pit. An evasive person came along and avoided the subject altogether. A self-pitying person said, you haven't seen anything until you've seen my pit. An optimist said, things could be worse. Pessimist said, things will get worse. Jesus, seeing the man, reached down and took him by the hand and lifted him out of the pit.